take those out and turn to the book of 1 John. We've been working through 1 John this summer in our summer series, and it's called Legit. And that's really what John was doing, is he was wanting to show what legitimate Christianity looks like. And today, we're kind of working in the last portion. We're in the last chapter, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12 in 1 John chapter 5. As you're turning there, there's a phrase I heard a pastor say a long time ago that kind of sticks with me as I think about this passage today. And you, I'm sure you realize this if you've been a student of the Word of God for a while. But do you realize that the Bible was written for you, but it wasn't written to you? What I'm saying is that God wants you to get the Word, His Word into your heart. He wants you to hear His Word. It was written for you and for me. But it was written to a very different audience directly. And so sometimes we've got to understand the context. And so that's part of what my job is to do, is to teach and help you understand the context so you can hide God's Word in your heart and use it in your life to draw near to Him. And so we're going to talk about what this verse means, because there's some parts of this verse that are a little hard for us to understand. We've got to understand what John is saying and who he's saying it to. But having said that as a way of introduction, today's message is entitled, Can I Get a Witness? And I'm going to read beginning in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 12. John writes, Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. You're going to see that word. That's why I got the term, can I get a witness? You're going to see that several times in these next few verses. The Spirit is the one who testifies. Because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Verse 9. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater. Because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Then he says it, matter-of-factly here, verse 12. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how your Spirit has already ministered to us today through song and testimony. I pray now that you would help us as we look at your Word together. Please speak through me, your servant. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just help me to explain these verses. And I pray that they would minister to us today and help us, maybe if we're struggling with our confidence in our salvation, or maybe if we're struggling with whether or not this is truly legit, if this is really the real deal, or maybe there's other ways that the devil's trying to undermine us. He's a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, you want to give us abundant life, real eternal life, like you just read. So help us to seize that today, through your word, through your servant John, and through me as your servant today. So just help me, Lord, to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I don't think there has ever been a time where there has been a concerted effort to discredit or change Jesus and who he is. That's always been true in Christian life. There's never been a time when the name or the testimony of Christ has not been under attack. But I don't have to remind you that today we live in days where people seem to be more and more hostile to the gospel and to the claims of Christ. I saw a t-shirt the other day that really shocked me. And you know, there's not a lot that shocks you anymore, right? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm like, okay, I'm not really shocked that much by anything I see. But this one really kind of surprised me. There was a guy that had a t-shirt on, and the t-shirt said, Bad Religion. And it had a cross that had been X'd out. Man, we're in the Midwest. I could maybe see that out on the East Coast or West Coast somewhere, but it was a hater shirt. And so then I was kind of curious. I thought, well, I wonder what else is out there. So I started doing a little research on the computer and some other shirts that I saw. These are shirts you can really order, and people wear it proudly. Saw a shirt that said, In the beginning, man created God. So saw another t-shirt that said, I have an imaginary friend. And it was a picture of Jesus. And it just reminds me that there are people, and there's another one. This takes the cake. Born again, anti-Christian. Now think about that for a moment. That's the society that we're in today. There is an attack on the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, before you get too despondent, I don't want you to leave here today despondent. It's always been that way. We've already talked about that in this study, that there is a spiritual battle that's going on and will go on until Christ returns and defeats Satan forevermore. And so there is a battle going on. And so John may not have had to contend with t-shirts that are ugly and snarky, but John did have to contend with false teaching. Gnostics, we've talked about them before. And so to understand the context of this, John is writing this section of 1 John to refute people who are writing things that are wrong or saying things that are wrong about Jesus. They're teaching that Jesus really wasn't a man, that he was a spirit that looked like a man. Or they're teaching that he really didn't die on the cross. And so they're teaching false things that led people astray. And so that's what John is doing. That's part of what he's talking about. We've talked about love and some of the other main issues in here, but this is another main issue, false doctrine. And if we want to be overcomers, like we looked at last week, then we're going to have to really know and hold on to the truth. And so what you need to picture here is kind of like a courtroom scene. We can all understand that, whether it was in the first century or 21st century. And John, in his mind, he's got this idea, this image, that he's like a defense attorney for Jesus in a courtroom scene. So just imagine for me with a moment. Imagine that you're the jury. We're all the jury. And we're in a court, and this aged man comes up. He's like 90 years old. In fact, you don't even realize, you're like, how can this guy even get up there and speak? He's hobbling, yet he's still kind of got a little bit of a spring in his step and a twinkle in his eye because he's full of life, even as a 90-year-old. And you know him. You know him well. He's kind of a famous guy. He's a former fisherman, but he became a follower of this guy named Jesus Christ. And so he went everywhere telling people about Jesus. He was one of the original 12. And so here he is coming up. He's the last living one of these 12. And he's going to talk about Jesus in this courtroom setting. And so John is arguing, just as he has all through this letter, that there's really good evidence for your faith in Christ. Your faith is not just a blind faith. That's really what he's talking about here. And then he does something that I think is really creative and really cool. And it goes along really well with some of the songs we just sang. So you always need to pay attention to those songs when we're singing worship. Worship to those songs. Well, what he does here is he calls witnesses to the stand. Now, what does a witness do? Well, what's a witness for? A witness simply testifies what they saw or what they heard or what they experienced. And so he calls these witnesses, but now they're not witnesses like you would really expect. This is where John gets really creative in his sanctified imagination. John is aware of the Old Testament law, that in Leviticus 17 or Deuteronomy, it talks about that there's a requirement that there must be two or three witnesses to establish the truthfulness of a claim. Well, I'll tell you what, John's got more than two or three. He's got a whole host of witnesses here. And so with that as a setup, you can use your listening sheets now, but I want to focus on three particular testimonies from some of these witnesses who stood before the jury that day as John gives testimony to the truth of what's legitimate about Christianity. So let's just unpack this verse together with three testimonies. Here's testimony number one. John presents the testimony of a perfect sacrifice. The testimony of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. You know, it's interesting to me. It seems like that human beings, those that are not saved, those that don't know Christ, that really don't truly know him, are always trying to take that part away. They'll accept the fact that Jesus is a good teacher. He was a revolutionary. He was a moral person, a good man. Even though there's some t-shirts that might seem otherwise, most people today will tell you, well, Christ was a teacher or a good man. But there's a disconnect at this idea of an atoning sacrifice. The fact that Christ willingly gave his life as a sacrifice or a ransom for us. And John wants to make that clear. He doesn't doesn't want that to get lost in the first century or the 21st century. So I believe what he's doing here is he's pointing to Jesus' sinless life and to his sacrifice. And so here's how he does it. He calls three witnesses to the stand. Now the first witness that he calls is water. Yeah, you heard me right. You're saying, water? How can water be a witness? Well, that's what he's doing here. Notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, he is the one who came by water. And not only by water, but also by water and by blood. And he goes on to say that there are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, I've got to take just a moment to show you something there, because some of you may be confused by something that you have in your Bible. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, you might have an additional phrase in there that I didn't read that talks about that there's a testimony or those that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And then those who bear testimony on earth, and then you hear what I just read about the water, the blood, and the Spirit. What I want to tell you is that this idea about the Trinity, which is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, I know that's in the King James, and the King James is a good translation, but you'll find that it's not in the earliest manuscripts. It was not in these Greek manuscripts that we found that predate the King James Bible. And so what most scholars believe, and this doesn't change anything about your Holy Bible, is that a scribe or someone with good intentions added that later on. Now that doesn't change anything about what John is teaching. It's just not what John's focus is right here. In fact, John believed in the Trinity. You're going to see the Trinity later on. But we don't believe that that was in the earliest manuscripts. So that's why most modern translations leave it out. And so, but again, it's not that John's against the Trinity. John's trying to make a point by calling these witnesses. So imagine now, he calls water. What is this water that he's talking about here? There's differences of opinion on that as well. But I believe the best commentators believe that the water is the waters of baptism. Early in Christ's ministry, when Christ actually commissioned his ministry as a 30-year-old man, he submitted to baptism. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, if you remember that. And John didn't even want to do it. John said, you ought to be baptizing me, not the other way around. But he said, you need to permit this. Let this happen. This is the Father's will. And so John says, water, will you come forward? Water, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. The water says, yes, I will. Will you tell me what happened on the day that Jesus was baptized? Tell me, please, what you saw. And the water says, well, I saw Jesus walk down into the river, into me, into the water. And he was about waist deep, and John was there with him. And John took him and submerged him under the water and raised him back up. And then something really incredible happened. Something that was kind of like a dove landed on him. That's what I saw first. And I saw the heavens open and a dove come down on him. And then I heard a voice come from heaven. And this voice sounded like the Father, like God. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so it was really incredible. And so then John says, well, thank you, water. That'll be all. You're now dismissed from the stand. Here's what's going on with the baptism. I believe that in the baptism of Jesus, he didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless. But he needed to identify with sinless humanity, because he was the Son of Man who came to seek and save what was lost. And so he was baptized as a foreshadowing of what he would do. That there would come a day where he would give his life up and he would die for the sins of people, and then he would be raised from the dead on the third day. So the water points to the life he lived for us. It was a perfect sacrificial life. Then you've got the blood. The blood's a little easier to figure out, isn't it? The blood refers to his crucifixion. So John calls the blood to the stand. He says, blood, you promise now to tell the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth, so help you God. And the blood says, yes, I do. And he says, well, blood, will you tell me, where were you or what were you doing the day that Jesus died on the cross? And he said, well, I was the blood of Jesus, and I can testify to that. And what happened is Jesus was tried by a man named Pilate, and then he was scourged. And his back was beaten to a bloody pulp. And so I ran out of his I ran down his brow and down his face. Later on, they put nails in his hands and feet, and I ran down his hands and feet. And so I left his body that day. And by the time that he was dying on the cross, there was not much of me left in his very body. So then John asks him a final question. Can you tell us, blood, did Jesus actually die on the cross that day? Because what did the Gnostics say? Jesus didn't actually die. So that's the context of what he's saying. He says, yes, as the blood of Jesus, I can testify. He really did die that day. I bear testimony that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's what it says here. Thank you, blood. You may step down from the witness stand. So what the blood is doing here is the blood points to the death that he died for us. Just like those red letters we sang about a few minutes ago. And then finally, there's the Holy Spirit. And this really takes the jury by surprise. So you can't act surprised right now. But the jury, John says, I call my third witness to the stand, the Holy Spirit. And a holy hush falls over the jury as God the Holy Spirit comes to the witness stand. And he says, do you, Holy Spirit, swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? He says, well, of course I do. I am the truth. And so he says, before I question you as a witness, I'd like just to tell people that Jesus talked to us about who you were before he left the earth. He said that you would give testimony of who he is. You would give a witness about what he had come to do. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not magnify himself, but he will magnify Jesus. So tell me, Holy Spirit, were you present during the earthly ministry of Jesus? And God the Holy Spirit says, yes, I was present at his birth, at his baptism, and during his earthly life, at his crucifixion, at his resurrection, and at his ascension. Matter of fact, I was with him in eternity past, and I'll be with him through all eternity future, because he is God, and I am God. I'm the third member of the Trinity. So he says, Holy Spirit, is it true that in your testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? He says, I bear testimony or witness that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, thank you, Holy Spirit. You may now step down. And so what these three witnesses are doing is they are establishing the testimony of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. That's why you need to turn to him. You can never be good enough on your own. You need someone to make you right with God. And I like it how John the Better puts it in Can We Talk? He who knew no sin became sin. God was pleased to lay upon him the sin of us all. And that's what he did when he suffered and bled and died after living a perfect life. And what the Spirit does is the Spirit points us to the victory that he offers. The victory that he offers. James Merritt, who's a pastor I really admire, says it like this. He says, the witness of the Spirit is God's witness to us, in us, and through us. Just as the arrow of a compass always points us toward the north, the Spirit of God always points us to Jesus. But that's not the only witness. I don't know about you, but after that, I think, wow, he's going to give his closing arguments. And no, we have a second testimony or a second witness. And secondly, John presents the testimony of a greater witness. A greater witness. You'll find those words in verse 9. Look at verse 9. If we accept human testimony, he says, God's testimony is greater because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. God's testimony is greater. That's interesting to me. You know, it just reminds me that we trust human testimony all the time, don't we? I mean, we'll take somebody at their word when they give us a testimony about, man, this is a great restaurant, you should go try. We trust that doctor when he has looked at the test that you've taken and he says, this is what's going on in your body. Or the pharmacist when he fills that prescription. We trust the mechanic who works on our car. We trust the testimony of people all the time. And John says, look, God's testimony is greater than any human testimony. And if you don't trust God's testimony in this, he says some pretty harsh words here, you're calling God a liar. You know what? If I call my doctor a liar, if he says, you know what, your blood pressure's been a little too high, or your cholesterol's not where it needs to be, and I called him a liar, I'd not only be a fool, but I'd be pretty rude to that guy. I mean, after all, that's his expertise. That's his area where he works in. God knows what he's talking about. And if you don't believe in what he's testified about his Son,
John's just saying, you're calling God a liar. So he calls God to the witness stand. Now there's really a holy hush that falls over the jury. I now call God the Father to testify. He says, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you, you? He says, I do. He says, Heavenly Father, do you recognize this man, Jesus? Is he indeed the Son, your Son, who you sent to save the world? Yes, he's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In fact, he was my only begotten Son. In fact, he was the one that I had chosen to come to earth from the beginning of the foundation of the world. This was my eternal plan to save fallen humanity. I knew that people would sin and stumble and fall. And I knew they would need a Savior. And so I told about it. I foretold him his coming through the prophets. And then I gave testimony when I sent Jesus. And I even sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to speak about him to his own contemporary audience. And then when he was born, I sent shepherds to witness him. And wise men came later to pay homage to him. And so, as a man, Jesus entered his ministry, and I commended him at his baptism. And on the night before his crucifixion, he prayed to me, and he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not your will, not my will, but your will. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't my will. He said it was my will that he do make an atonement for the sins of mankind. And so my son Jesus was crucified. He was buried and died. And 3 days later, I raised him from the dead. And he's alive today. And then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. And he's at my right hand today, interceding for people. And one day, he's going to come again to the earth. And he's going to make the earth right again. And he's going to take those who are believers and followers of him to be with him forevermore. I give eternal life as a gift. No one can earn it. Jesus has earned it for you. John says, thank you, Father. You may now step down from the witness stand. And so that just reminds me that the testimony God has given is greater. But the testimony God has given in his word could not be clearer. You see how clear that is? Look at it there in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. But the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. The testimony could not be clearer. There's a man named Bertrand Russell, who was a famous atheist philosopher. He lived in the early 1900s. I think he died about 1970. I had to read about him some when I was in college and seminary. Even had to write a paper on him once. And anyway, he wrote a book that was probably his most well-known for, most famous in 1950, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in it, he argued that all of the organized religions are the residue of a barbaric past, and that man is just naturally superstitious, and they have no basis in reality. One day a person asked Russell, if God really is who he says he is, and one day you die and you stand before him, and you've written all this stuff and said all this stuff, what will you say before him when the time comes? He says, well, if it really is true, I just have to say you didn't give me enough evidence. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. God has given us ample evidence. And John has presented that to us today, that God the Father is a greater witness. Lastly, John presents the testimony of a critical decision. A critical decision. Don't miss this last part of this. Look at verse 11. This is his testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, when we think about eternal life, we think about after we die, and we think about living in heaven forever. And that's true. He's given us that. But eternal life is also not just in quantity or length of time, but in quality. And so there's a sense that we get part of that eternal life right now in the quality of life that he gives us. And so Jesus gives us life. Life is in the Son of God. That's John's closing argument. He's called a couple of other witnesses, and they're human being witnesses, when he says, the one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Folks, if you're empty today, if you're hurting, I'm not saying the Christian has a perfect life, but if you're longing for something different and better, God has put that longing in your heart. And God is one who can give you life. God is the one who can give you peace and hope and joy. And that's what John is testifying about here.
And it's very simple and very clear cut. There's no two ways about it. John says, take it from me. I'm a personal eyewitness, like I told you way back in chapter 1. I was the first person who was there to see the empty tomb. I was there in the upper room after his resurrection when he appeared to the others. And I was there when Jesus ascended to heaven. And I'm telling you, this guy's legit. He is who he says he is. And he wants to give you life. And whoever has the Son has this life. You have Jesus, you've got life. Right now and forevermore. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You only have death. Now you might not have immediate death, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you're going to die, and you're going to spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell. I know that's not politically correct today, and that's not something people like to think about, but that's John's message. And that's why he's called these witnesses. He says eternal life is not about us being good. It's about Christ being perfect. I rest my case. And with that, we decide these last two things. And I'm finished today. Choosing to believe this evidence personally is critical. You can't be on the fence. You can't be in or out. You are one or the other. You can't be on the middle. You are either in or you are out. And it doesn't matter how devoted or how religious you are. If you don't know Jesus, it's not enough. You need Jesus. The Bible says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And guys, it's not enough to just have some warm fuzzies about Jesus. It means we trust him to save us. We're counting on him and him alone to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. And when we stand before God, we stand in his righteousness and not our own. Him and him alone. It's not about baptism. It's not about church attendance. It's not about doing good deeds. It's Jesus. Only Jesus. And that message is the message that John wanted to convey. So not only is this a personal matter that's critically personal, it's also critical that we share this evidence with others. Sharing this evidence with others is critical. I know that none of us wants to be offensive to other people. We certainly don't want to get into arguments with people, nor do we want to be hated. We want to be liked. But we've got a message that's critical to share. And I know not everybody receives it. And not everybody likes to hear this message. But you know what? If this message is so critical, life and death hang in the balance. Shouldn't you be telling others? Shouldn't we be telling our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends? And I know sometimes we have to build relationships to earn the right to tell people. But this is a message that's got to go forth. And not just right here in Lebanon. It's got to go everywhere. We've got to go to the world. There's people who have very little access to Jesus. Maybe they've never even heard his name. They need to hear about Jesus. The gavel falls in the courtroom. The jury's retreated to make a decision. What is your decision about Jesus? What is your verdict? What will you do? Will you entrust your life to him? Or will you continue to ignore the testimony God has given us? That's the single most important question of your life. And I close with a quote from Craig Groeschel. I love Craig Groeschel, pastor, well-known pastor. He says, "We don't always have the power to control, but we always have the power to surrender." My testimony to you, as well as John's, is surrender your life to Jesus. You need him, and he's the only way. Let's pray.